Matthew chapter 7, and I want to read from verse 24. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, and the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The Lord Jesus Christ is bringing his Sermon on the Mount, as it is called, to a conclusion. His message is complete, on this occasion anyway, and we are going to see shortly that he is about to finish the speaking that he has been doing there on the hillside. Three chapters have been taken up with the content of this sermon since the Lord sat down and began speaking. His message, his lesson, his sermon is at an end. His doctrine, which has been carefully, concisely, and simply set forth, is now being brought to its conclusion. And I'm always challenged, and I trust you are too, I'm always challenged by the simplicity of the Lord's preaching, the simplicity of his message, the way he simply draws pictures of ordinary things, things that men and women would be well aware of and would understand and would seem, would feel an intimate awareness of and recognition for. That these people knew what he was talking about when he spoke about the sheep and he spoke about the weather. And he spoke about the flowers that grow in the field. And he spoke about the crops that would be harvested in. Pictures that he presented to them, which were clear and simple, but doctrine that was deep and profound. And there's a loveliness about this way of presentation that the Lord employed. We thought a little bit last week in the previous section to our studies in the Sermon on the Mount from verse 13 about the fact that the Lord described himself as the straight gate. And we saw that that was a description of himself. He was referring to himself as the gate in the same way as he referred to himself elsewhere as being the door or the way. If you want access, you go to the door. If you want to find the right way, then you go to the straight gate. The Lord was showing people that there was a need to come to him, that there was a necessity to approach God through the means and by the method and the way that God had ordained. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that exclusively. People sometimes say, you're too narrow. You're too exclusive. There are other ways of people finding fulfillment and meaning and the blessings of life and approaching God. Well, you know, it's not us that sets out the parameters of approach to God. It is God himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the straight gate, the narrow way. The straight gate. And he has shown that he is the entrance, the alone entrance to spiritual life and experience. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the way. He testified that of himself, and others testified it of him. The prophets in the Old Testament knew that the Messiah was coming. The Messiah who was the chosen one, who was the anointed one, who was the revelation of God to men. And they anticipated him. And they recognized that when he came, it would be he and he alone who would lead them into truth and who would accomplish the purpose of God. And so Isaiah, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own prophecy in chapter 35, verse 8, he says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." What a mercy is being described to us here. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is described to us as a highway. He is the highway to heaven, a way of holiness. He is that way of approaching the holy God. He is the way that will lead sinners into that experience of the perfection and the righteousness and the holiness of God. We cannot come into the presence of God in our sin, in our iniquity, in our transgressions, in our natural state and condition. The unclean shall not pass over. Isaiah knew that. The Lord Jesus Christ testified to the same thing. It's a straight gate. There is a broad way, and many there be that go in there. But the narrow way, the way of holiness, that highway, that way which is Christ, my, even wayfaring men, though fools, will not err therein. A wayfaring man is a pilgrim, is one who is on the road. We used to call them tramps. I don't know whether that's a word that you're familiar with, but the sort of vagabond type of individual that was passing through. Well, we are passing through. We're passing through this world. This world is not our home. And though we be wayfaring men, even there in Christ, we will not err. The simplicity that is in Christ will not allow the most foolish of men or women to err in these holy things. Those who are the Lord's people will be brought all the way through. We will be taught of God. We will have these truths revealed to us. We will be made wise in our foolishness. These traveling men, these wayfaring men, these pilgrims, these who journey through life, they remind us that we are all on a journey. The journey from the cradle to the grave. The journey from time to eternity. And your life is different from my life. Our experiences are all unique. No journey is the same. And we all make mistakes. And we've all acted foolishly. We have all served ourselves and not God. We have pursued the desires of our nature, the lusts of our flesh. And we have indulged that sinful nature to the best of our ability. But by God's grace, fools are made wise. Wise unto salvation. Wise in spiritual truths. These truths that we now hold so dear once seemed like foolishness to us. We couldn't understand why people would talk about these things, would believe in these things, would want to join with other people that believed in those things and worship. And now these very same truths that we once rejected and scoffed at are the dearest things to us, for they lead us into the understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. We are taught to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that just happens. It can't just happen. The nature of man is sinful. It is antagonistic. It is rebellious to the things of God. We have to be taught. We have to be tutored. And that's what God does. He teaches us. He teaches us the truth. He teaches us about himself. He teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends his Holy Spirit, his Spirit of truth and revelation, that we might be made wise unto salvation. He gives us the Holy Scriptures. He places us in a community of believers. He allows us to hear the gospel preached, that he might teach our souls, our opening mind, the truths of heaven and the glories of his purpose of redemption and salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he preached simply. He preached a straightforward message. He declared himself in no uncertain terms. And the men and the women around about him, they heard what he had to say and they knew what he was talking about. And here in the close of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount is another example of exactly that. It is a simple, clear statement, a clear gospel message from the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about two men. He talks about two builders. He talks about two houses. And he talks about two outcomes. It couldn't get any easier. And yet, he sets up in these statements a great and profound contrast. He shows that the one is not the same as the other. He is setting out that there is a clear distinction, that there is a separation, that there are two different ways. As he has previously done in speaking about the straight gate, the narrow way, and the broad road that leads to destruction. That there's no confusion in these matters. The Lord has been absolutely frank and straightforward. So straightforward, in fact, that one almost feels that whatever I might say this evening, it'll only cloud the clarity of the message that the Lord Jesus Christ has given. The blessed Saviour is bringing his sermon to a conclusion. And yet, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to us this evening, and he will permit us to hear once again and afresh something of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of life, the truth, and the only way of approaching God. This is a sovereign grace sermon. Does it surprise you to learn that the Lord Jesus Christ believed in sovereign grace? This is a sovereign grace sermon. The Lord speaks of whosoever cometh. The parallel passage in Luke chapter 6 to this narrative of the wise and the foolish builders speaks about those that come, as well as those who hear and those who do. The Lord says, whosoever cometh, whosoever heareth, whosoever doeth. And I just think it's lovely that the Lord doesn't spend 20 minutes at the end of his sermon with soft music playing in the background, inviting, cajoling, and appealing for sinners to come to him. He just says it as it is. Whosoever cometh, whosoever heareth, and whosoever doeth. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in sovereign grace. And he didn't appeal for sinners to come to him. He was not pleading for them to do that which he knew it was impossible for them to do. He wasn't offering them spiritual life upon impossible conditions. He knew that all who come to him are drawn to him, are taught of God, are brought by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, into a sense of need, a desire after the things of God, a longing for the peace, the sense of forgiveness, an awareness of their own unworthiness. And yet he too knew that all who are drawn of God and taught of God and have these things revealed to them by the Spirit of God will indeed come. And so he says, whosoever cometh, whosoever heareth, and whosoever doeth, I will liken him unto a wise man. He knew that none have ears to hear except those who are effectually called by God the Holy Spirit. He knew that to do the will of the Father required first a powerful work of enlivening, that there be a grace bestowed, a gift granted, that there be a work of regeneration, a work of bringing to life, quickening, where there was previously a deadness and a coldness and a hardness and a rebelliousness against the things of God. These things are needful. These things are necessary. And the Savior likens those that come and hear and do to wise men. Wise men who have been fools, but who have been made wise. Who were rebels, but have been constrained by God. Who were in darkness, but have been enlightened as to the things of the Spirit of God, and have had that spirit of illumination brought into their experience. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 6, we read, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus at noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." Saul of Tarsus goes on to say that he heard a voice speaking to him from heaven. "And oh, you say to me tonight, I wish I could see a light from heaven. I wish I could hear a voice from heaven. Just like Saul of Tarsus did. If I could see that light, if I could hear that voice, then I too might know something of the assurance of my sins forgiven. I too might know something of that powerful work of God in my life." And I say to you, friend, Christ is that light. Christ is that voice. Just as he is the narrow, straight gate, just as he is the way and the truth, he is the light. He is the living word of God. When we hear the gospel preached, we hear Christ speak. We see the light of the world lifted up in the preaching of the gospel. He is the living word. And the sovereign grace gospel, that gospel, it leads those who have a desire placed in their heart, a need, an awareness, a sensitivity to their own unworthiness and their sin. It leads them to lay hold upon that light and to trust in that voice and the words that that voice gives to them. So here we have a sovereign grace sermon. What the Lord is drawing our attention here to in these closing verses of his sermon is the fact that there are two men, one who is wise and one who is foolish. Now, I know that people don't like when we divide the world into two. They just don't like that. We find ourselves saying there are two kinds of people in the world, and people don't like that. I once said that, and the retort came to me. I said there are two kinds of people in the world, and the person said, yeah, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who think there are two kinds of people in the world, and the rest of us who live in the real world. And yet, Scripture speaks about two kinds of people all the time. And that's what the Lord has done here. So we are doing no worse than the Lord. And we can do no better than the Lord when we bring to men's attention the fact of the contrast between these two. These two men, a wise man and a foolish man. Those who are wise in the things of God and those who are foolish in the things of God. And we're speaking spiritually here. We're not talking about IQ. We're not talking about education. We're not talking about experience, but we're talking about those who have had these spiritual truths revealed to them and those who have not. Those who have been made wise by that spirit of revelation and truth, and those who are still in their darkness and in their sin. The Lord sets the gospel forth in these words. He sets forth the way of salvation. It is Christ who is lifted up here. It is the truth of the gospel that is declared. And when Christ is lifted up and the truth of the gospel is declared, people will divide. People will separate. They will, as it were, prove the validity of the two kinds of people notion. Because some will say, we will hear more of this man. And others will say, why do you listen to him? He's mad. Just as they always have done. The natural man says in his heart, this is all foolishness. Those who are made to see their need before a holy God, they declare, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. What makes the difference between these two reactions? These two men? What makes the difference? Their parents, their lineage, their culture, their education, their traditions. What is it that makes the difference? It's grace that makes the difference. That's all, just grace. Just grace. That's why we talk about sovereign grace. That's why we talk about free grace. That's why we talk so often and so much about the grace of God, because it's grace and grace alone that makes the difference in the heart of an individual. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. And yet it accomplishes much. We have seen the evidence in the past few days. One man in his vision wants to send a massive great rocket into space and carry all things into space and put them there in orbit. And we look at it and we say, how can men conceive of such things, far less actually do it? And then we talk about the millions and the billions of dollars that come crashing off the stock exchange and then go back on again, and the ebbs and the flows of all of these amazing things which are beyond our comprehension just go on in the world, and we marvel and we rejoice at the accomplishments and the advances and the science and the wonder of it all. And the Lord says it's foolishness. It's foolishness. It's vanity. Not because it doesn't achieve much or cause great advances or great cures or give us pleasure. But as far as the eternal realities of what this life is about, it can teach us nothing of how to approach God, how to get to God. It is merely playing in the dirt and building our little castles as far as transcending into the courts of glory and the presence of Almighty God. The world talks about the foolishness of the gospel, and yet the gospel is that means, that vehicle, that approach that God has given us to understanding the truth of his ways and his purpose. The gospel is taught to us in Holy Scriptures. And it is those Holy Scriptures and the gospel that is contained in them that make men wise unto salvation. The Apostle Paul recognized that in the life of Timothy. And faith is God's gift. That's the work of grace. We should always seek opportunity to hear the gospel. And I look around this evening and I know that you're a faithful group, and you come out and you hear the gospel, and I applaud that. Because I tell you this, it will do your soul good to hear the gospel. This is the means that God has given us. This is the light from heaven on the Damascus Road. This is the voice from heaven in the experience of the Lord's people. Whom he calls, whom he speaks to, whom he enlightens. He does it through the lifting up of Jesus Christ in the gospel, by the Holy Scriptures, which will make men wise unto salvation. Always hear the gospel whenever you have the opportunity. And always make it your prayer that in hearing the gospel, the Lord will make me wise in spiritual things. The Lord will lead me into his truth. So there were two men, and these two men were both builders. They're builders, these men. They both built a house. Now, a house speaks of security, and it speaks of protection, and it speaks of comfort, and it speaks of rest. That's the place where we want to put our heads down on a night. That's the place that we build around about us to give us a sense of security and independence and protection. It's a basic need of people in this world. And you build according to the dangers that you fear. I'm always amazed at the difference between even the building materials that are used in different places. Some people will make a house out of sticks and straw, and it'll last them all their lives. Others have to put big boulders on top of one another and make these walls as thick as they possibly can be, because they have to withstand driving rain and snow and winds and hurricanes. And we make our houses according to the perceived dangers that surround us. But the great danger is not the cold or the wind or the weather. The great danger that we have in this world is the fact that death is coming and judgment is coming, and we must stand before the holy Lord God. If, as Isaiah said, the unclean will not pass over, what are the unclean to do? If, as the prophet says, wickedness cannot stand in the presence of God, what are the wicked to do? Death and judgment is coming upon us. And we are building. We're building. Right now we're building. You are, and I am, and every person is. That's what our life is. It's a building that we're putting up. But is it security against the judgment that is coming? Will it protect us against that cold wind of justice? Will it withstand when the law brings its convicting power and seeks to crush down on top of a soul? We have our families. We have our money. We have our accomplishments. We have our good works. We have our reputation. All of these things that are part of the construction that we make around about us. Well, here's a question. Will that all stand the cleanliness test? Oh, there is a storm coming, friends, the likes of which this world has never seen before. There is a tsunami of righteous judgment fast approaching. There is a whirlwind of condemnation about to fall upon us. There is a deluge of punishment that will sink untold millions into hell. Will your house stand in that catastrophe? Will its foundations endure that overwhelming, irresistible cataclysm of judgment? There is only one structure that is going to endure, and that is the house that's built on solid foundations. And I'm not talking about the premises in which we dwell. I'm talking about whether our lives are founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. The house built upon Christ. The house that rests upon the chief cornerstone. The house in which faith dwells. Where righteousness rules and grace marks the inhabitants thereof. Where gospel truth speaks peace to the souls of men and women. Ephesians chapter 2:20 says, "The Lord's people are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Here we have two builders. Two kinds of people in this world. We're all building. But is our building built upon that solid foundation? Will it withstand the judgment of God that is coming upon us? The Lord says that there are two men, two builders, and two outcomes. One house fell not, and the other house collapsed upon itself. When trials come in this life, to whom do we turn? When temptation creeps in to our life's experience and causes us to sin, where do we go to find forgiveness? When the old man rises up in our breast and we doubt the hoped for grace of God and goodness of God. When these old experiences resurface that we had long hoped had gone away, where do we go to find our peace and calmness when it's taken from us? Where do we find security and protection and comfort and rest? Where are we going to find salvation? Where are we going to find deliverance? Only in the blood and righteousness of the Saviour. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can whisper peace to the troubled soul. Only He can protect, deliver, and bring us safe to glory. And that's the theme of the gospel. That was the message of the Lord's sermon. That in its simplicity and clarity, that in all of its beauty speaks to us as of us, speaks to us of the way of life, the way of hope, the way of faith and grace. What our Saviour accomplished on the cross, what He achieved by His sacrifice, and what He endured in His suffering, is the ground of our hope when we consider the judgment that must fall. Not what I've done, not what I've achieved, not what I've accomplished, but what Christ has done and achieved and accomplished. We look to Him, we look to that work of Christ Himself in His sacrifice, in His shed blood, and in that relationship which He has forged with God for sinners like us through the union that He took in His own body, in His human form, to men and women. His substitution, His redemption, His atonement. These truths are the plan that we follow while we're building our house. The soil into which we dig are those truths that He has given us in His word about what He has done for us. The materials with which we construct our house are these spiritual blessings that comfort us and protect us and deliver us from the trials and the tribulations and the issues of our life. And Christ Himself is the rock upon which that house is built. The message of the gospel is clear. The word of Christ is simple, but it is sure. It's heaven or it's hell. It's everlasting life or everlasting destruction. It is unspeakable glory with Christ for all eternity, or unmitigated suffering and separation from the presence of the Holy Lord God. These are the outcomes. This is what the Lord is speaking about. This is the contrast that He is setting up. He is speaking about mercy and grace and peace and holiness and heaven and life. Or destruction and fire and rejection and separation. Psalm 107 verse 43 says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." And here, the blessed Lord Jesus ends the lesson. That's what he says. This is it. He has set up a contrast between these two men, these two builders. He has shown the two outcomes that will follow. And he says to the people that are there, there's only these two ways. I'm going to liken the one who comes, the one who hears, the one who does to a wise man. His house will stand when the troubled day comes, and the house of the fool will fall. Will you be wise or will you be foolish? Will your house stand or will your house fall? Will you be found built upon Christ for cleansing and righteousness? Or will you be frantically patching up your leaky, crumbling, man-made religion as the just judgment and righteous indignation of God falls upon sinful men and women? Do you know what people are going to shout out in that day of judgment? They're going to cry for the mountains to fall on them. Well, why do you need a mountain to fall on you? To protect you. To protect you from the severity of the righteous judgment of God. But haven't you got a house to go to? Oh no, my house has collapsed long ago. I need a mountain to cover me now. Are these not fit questions to ask? Ought not every one of us seek to give a truthful answer to those questions? You and me both. Shall we hear the sayings of Christ and hearing them be doers of his word and his will? Will we walk in that narrow way? Will we take that straight gate? Or having heard them, will we carry on our way, follow our own paths, pursue our own ends, and do things our way? That's the broad road that leads to destruction. Lord, give us grace. Make the difference. Make the change in our lives. Make us by mercy what we could never be by works. Make us wise in Christ to the saving of our precious souls. Cause us to stand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is our rock. He is our foundation. He is our strength. He is our hope. He is our all in all. May the Lord bless you and these words to our hearts this evening. Amen.